Dad left me and with instructions to speak about prayer this morning. And since I don't know anything about prayer, I had to open my Bible. So this morning we might find that the things that I'm saying you've probably heard once or twice before. And all that means is that there's probably nothing new. You know, Solomon, I think, said it the best in Ecclesiastes when he said there's nothing new under the sun. So, you know, when we're talking about a discussion of prayer, it's something that I have to say as a young man that I don't know that I have begun to understand fully the power that prayer has. And I think that it's, I would say, incumbent upon the older generation, which wherever you find yourself, that we be taught the power that prayer has. And so this morning I just want to go through and kind of outline what prayer is in relationship to what the Bible says. And I would actually like to start off with y'all and get your input. I do things a little different in Bible class, and it's been a long, long time since I taught Bible class. But when I teach Bible class, I always like to start off with the idea, just the same way I would do if I was studying my Bible. So this is how I study my Bible. When I start off with the subject. And I simply put down what is our subject. Our subject is prayer. That's all. That's what we're going to be talking about today. Now I want you to tell me what prayer is. What are the words, what are the ideas? This is just simple brainstorming. What are the words, what are the ideas that come to your mind when you think of prayer? Communion with God? Approaching God? My handwriting isn't great, but that's only because we're going fast. Thanksgiving, and what was that last part? Alright. That's a great idea. Yes, sir. Fulfills our faith? Builds our faith. Faith, trust, same idea. Yes, perfect. Anyone else? What in your mind does prayer, does the idea of prayer, what are we talking about when we're talking about prayer? What's it in your mind? Be thinking about that. Not everybody has to answer right now. What is prayer? Well, prayer could be classified as, just from a pure Webster's dictionary, the solemn request for help or expression of thanks to God. Solemn. What do we think of with the idea of solemn? Why does solemn? What in our minds? Why is solemn in connection with prayer? Why do we connect that idea? Wisdom. Okay. All right. So the reason why we would put this word solemn here is because we understand the connection that we're having with God. Right. Right. All right, and request. That's solemn. There you go. That's all right. When I think of the word solemn, prayer. Solemn is one of those words because it's the attitude in which we approach it. But when we're just talking about the mechanisms of prayer. I want us to look at 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3. I should have got here a little earlier so I could write these on the board. We're going to be going through a lot of scripture this morning. It was my intent to write some of these up here so that, you know, others could read so it would go a little bit quicker, but we'll just do what we can with the time that we have, so. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 3, this is the idea that I have when I think of prayer. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all, what's that word there? Comfort. Why would I, or a person, anyone, think of the word prayer and think of comfort? Frees us from our... Okay. Alright, frees us from our guilt. Okay. Yes, sir? Calling near. As in the definition of comfort? Well, you stole my thunder. Thank you. All right, comfort. Comfort is the ideal of calling to one's side. calling to one side. Why in the question of prayer, why on the subject of prayer, would we be described as the one calling God? Right, the simplest idea is that the very basic idea of prayer is that we are calling God to our side. Now, has anybody really thought of that as an ideal for prayer? Right. Okay. Call it. Right. Good job. Sweet hour of prayer. Come from a world of care. And bids me at my will. Bids me at his will obey. Read it for us. Read that first verse. Great. You like that connection with music and thought and all that. That's a good job. All right. God calling to one side. Now, we need to understand that in relationship to not only who we're calling, but in the sense of God through prayer, but as we've already discussed and it's been emphasized by y'all, that we're doing this in the presence of God. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 3, 19 through 13. 1 Thessalonians 3, 19 through 13. 9 through 13. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we, that is the apostles, do toward you. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in the holiness before God, even the Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all these saints. This is emphasizing the fact that when Paul was praying about the brethren that he was thinking about, and he says this often in his letters, that he was calling God to his side in respect to them. Alright? This was always done in the presence of God. How about Hebrews 9:24? I think this is actually a better passage to describe what we're talking about this morning. Hebrews 9:24. You remember chapters 8 and 9 is the difference between the Old and New Testament. And in verse 24 there, he says, "For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which in a figure is true, but into heaven, but he entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Here's the idea that Christ did something that no man could do. This is a unique situation. Remember before he's talking about in verse 20 there, or 21, he says, "Moreover, the sprinkling of blood of the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry." Those were the things that under the Old Testament were no longer any good. Right? The Old Testament symbols, the Old Testament ministry, none of that was any good. And so this relationship that we have with Christ through prayer, by the way, is something that the Old Testament Christians, we didn't have Old Testament Christians. The Old Testament Jews, they never could have. They never could enter in into the Holy of Holies. Right? That was only for one Jew of the whole entire nation once a year. Correct? That's the only way they could have done it. And in this passage, Christ is saying, that was the Old Testament. The New Testament, we have something greater. That all men can approach God, calling him to his side and praying on behalf of himself and others. That's the difference between the Old and the New Testament. And so we have an even greater emphasis of this in Romans chapter 8. Now, I want to be careful with Romans chapter 8. Can we say that? Because we could have an entire, probably 2-week discussion on Romans, especially 8 in the verses that we're going to. So, with respect, I know that we can cover a lot of subjects on Romans 8. But that's not what I want to do. I don't want to talk about the relationship between the Spirit here and all that we're getting into. Now, I did study a little bit for it just in case I had a question, but that's not my intent. So let's start off in verse 15. Now, remember, 7 and 8 is talking about the difference between the Old and New Testament, and he's saying that in verse 15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, wherefore we" what? "Cry, Abba, Father." That's the ideal prayer there. "The Spirit itself, Himself beareth witness with our spirit and that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, and if so be, we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." Now, why in the discussion of prayer, oftentimes everyone has a different reason why they pray, correct? When we go to God in prayer, it's not all for the same reason. It's not all at the same time. I mean, we have community prayers, prayers that we offer during worship. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the individual prayer when he comes to God because he or she is a Christian. So, in Romans 8, he's saying there's a reason why we cry, Abba, Father. There's a reason for that. That reason is, as he will continue to explain, is in verse 18 and 19. "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation," or the creation, "waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God," the revealing of the sons of God. "For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." So I had to do about a whole day study on these passages because, one, it's been a long time since I opened Romans, and two, because Romans is the hardest book to understand in the New Testament, just because there's a lot of different things that you can understand. Anyway, my point being is that Romans 8 in verse 20, I went ahead and reworded it, not in my own paraphrase, but I looked up the words and the definition and made sure that it was correct. I even passed it by Dad, so you have his seal of approval, if you want to call it that. Anyway, let's look at Romans 8, 20. While you're looking at your Bible, let me read this again. "For creation was subjected." It was submitted to control. That's the idea. The control of what? Vanity. "Not willingly or without choice, for this reason, to arrange." The idea is in order that to order creation in hope. Verse 21, "because creation itself," "creation itself shall be made free from the bond of corruption," that is the corruption of the body, "into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Why do we pray to God? Because we're free. No other relationship that we have in this world can be categorized as free. Yes, sir. Right. Right. That's right. Well, so that's exactly right. Well, the power in Romans 8 is to understand why we were separated, as you were saying, because God had a better way. Correct? The reason why he's a mediator of a better covenant for better promises, all that, is because he was chosen by God, Ephesians, what is that, 1, before the foundation of the world. You know, when I look, and I wasn't planning on going there, but I appreciate when I remember that passage, my mind goes back to, I have this image, I guess just, in dreamlike format, of God and Christ, in the throne room, before the world even began. And God and Christ, the Father and Christ sitting down and having this conversation about, we're gonna do things this way and we're gonna create this world. And God and Christ, having to make that choice if Christ was gonna follow that way or not. And, you know, that power that was there in that symbol there in Ephesians, I believe it's chapter 1 there, is exactly what we are, how would you say that? Recapitulating, doing over again. Each and every time we pray, we're saying to God, we're calling Him to our side, and knowing that He is the Almighty God, and we're saying, God, we understand this is the world in which You created. Help us. That is the ideal of prayer. It's the ideal of request, thanksgiving, approaching God, all those things. Any questions? Anything? That's right. The vanity there that he was talking about in the context, the vanity there was the vanity of everything in this world. Solomon already said, Ecclesiastes, everything in this world is vanity. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Paul is saying nothing more, nothing less than what had already been stated in the Old Testament and the Old Law. That was the reason why we had to have something greater. All right, passages on prayer. Can we divide these up real quick? I think we got about, 10 minutes? Is that right? Oh, 18? Okay. All right. If somebody grab Hebrews, how about we start here? This Hebrews 10, Ephesians, Luke, you know, keep going down. I'm going to write a few more up here so we can go a little faster. 1 Kings 8, 22 to 30. Isaiah. Yeah. And then this is going to be a different subject. Romans. All right. Y'all be over here. So Romans 8, 35 and 39. And then somebody else, Hebrews 10. 32 through 35, and Romans 12, 2, 2 Thessalonians 3, 3, and Philippians, well, everybody can quote Philippians 4, 13, so. At least you better. No. Alright. So, alright. So, passages on prayer. Hebrews 10, 19. Having boldness to enter. That's talking about, well, we already discussed that, all right? So, Ephesians 6:18. 6:18, yes, sir. All right, since we all know this question, what's happened right previously to that verse in that context? What happened right previous to that verse? Ephesians 6 is about what? The armor of God. In fact, that verse is directly after you find the conversation about the armor of God. Why is that important? What is God trying to teach us about the armor of God? Right. Well, here, let me make it easier. He just taught us about the armor of God. He went down, the helmet, you know, all those things that we need, right? What would that teach us about prayer? It's the part of the armor that holds it all together. Or, I put it down this way, and I don't disagree. I put it down this way. Prayer is a weapon. Prayer is as much of a weapon or part of the armor of God as anything else. Would that be sufficient to say? Prayer is, as you well pointed out, that it's what links everything together. I think it would be as much a defensive weapon as an offensive weapon. There's no pun intended there. The idea of prayer is that it is so important to the Christian armor that it is listed among the Christian armor. Right? Absolutely. Absolutely. All right. Luke 21, 34-38. Yes, sir. All right, verse 36, again, this is the same idea here. He says, watch and pray always that you may be accounted. That word worthy is also the ideal that you may prevail, that you may be accounted worthy to prevail, to escape all those things. Anyway, all right, 1 Samuel 1:26. 1 Samuel 1:26. All right, tell me where that idea of prayer fits in. Here, the context is Hannah. Hannah's praying. What is it saying about prayer? What is Hannah teaching us about prayer? No? Hannah, prayer, she says that she stood by God, right? That she made prayer such a part of her life that it was as if she made it her home. I guess it's more of a ladies thing. Correct me if I'm wrong. I don't want to overstep my boundaries, but, ladies tend to make, their home their environment. Is that the idea of nesting, that's just the science of it or whatever you call it. That's what the Bible says. Anyway, the idea is what? That prayer was so in tune with her life that it was her home. She made it her home next to God. All right? 2 Corinthians 1:11. 2 Corinthians 1:11. You're also helping together by prayer for us that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means many persons, thanks be made by many on our behalf. All right? Prayer is the what of that passage? Prayer. You also helping together by prayer. Paul was speaking about their kindness and generosity and all the things that they had done even while he was in prison. And he says that they were helping together by prayer. Sometimes that's all we can do, right? And Paul was just acknowledging that. All right. 1 Kings 8:22-30. All right, what was going on in 1 Kings 8:22-30? What's happening? Dedication of the temple. Here was Solomon, and he was making a prayer of dedication or cleansing. He was calling God down upon from the throne to the temple and asking Him to cleanse the temple for what purpose? So that the children of Israel could worship God in that place. That was the whole point of the prayer. That was the whole point of the prayer. All right, Isaiah 44:17. I'll go ahead and read that on there. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even, that is lowercase g, even his graven image, he falleth down unto it and worshipped it and prayeth unto it and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. They have not known nor understood, for they have shut their eyes, they cannot see, their hearts, they cannot understand. What's Isaiah 44:17-18 speaking of? They made unto themselves lowercase g. They made unto themselves gods. Here's Isaiah, and he's talking about how full the earth was with what? Idolatry. And he says, look at the residue, look at what they do with their gold, with their graven images. They fall down unto it, they worship it, they pray after it, and they expect that little God right there to deliver them. They have not known nor understood. What kind of prayer are we talking about there? That would be the false prayer, the false prayer. And lastly, 1 Corinthians 14:14. What kind of prayer are we talking about there? Huh? The word there is the word unfruitful, the unfruitful prayer. So we have the prayer boldness, the prayer as a weapon, prayer as a home, as a gift, as a means of cleansing. We have the false prayer, and we also have an unfruitful prayer. All right, now we just got a few more minutes. There's a few more passages up here. I just want to go over a few things. I studied for a couple weeks, on this lesson, and I apologize that it's not more polished. But the idea that we're talking about with prayer is, we all want to do it better. For some reason, we all have this natural instinct that we want to be able to pray better. For whatever reason it is, we want to be able to do it better. All right? And so I want us to give us a few pointers. Now, these are not mine. I gathered them from a book, and I made them a little bit better just because I didn't like the way they worded it. But anyway, just a few prayer pointers. Visualize victory. When you pray, visualize victory. Let me tell you a little something about me that you probably don't know. I'm a warrior, all right? I'm a fighter. I've always been that way. I've never really come to grips with the fact that that God wanted me to be that way. But that's my natural personality. It's not because I want to be hateful or mean. It's just that I have this natural fight within me that wants to conquer the world. I don't know why it is. Maybe it's the old, you know, the old mixture between the 80s and the 90s and the way that the message was given over and over again. Anyway, my point being that I'm a fighter. I want to fight. Not because I want to make enemies, but because I want to win people over to the truth. That's the only way that God's kingdom goes any farther is if we win people over to the truth. Correct? And that's the whole purpose. So visualize victory. When you begin to pray, whether it's in your at your home or others, visualize victory. You know, Romans 8, 35 through 39 says that what? We are more than conquerors for Christ. That there's already been given the victory. All we have to do is fight the battle. Alright? Then the next one is remember your conquerings. That's Hebrews 10, 32 through 35. When you're standing before you, remembering that you're a conqueror for God, remember the old victories that you had. Remember all the people that you had conversations with, and that conversation led to another conversation, which led you and that person closer to God. That's the whole idea that we're trying to bring out here, is that each and every time that we pray, that solemn idea, that comfort, the communication, the approaching God, the thanksgiving, the request for assistance, the building of faith and leading to salvation is only to bring us closer to God. That's why we pray. Because we want to hold those things. Every time we sit down, we bow our heads and we say, Dear Heavenly Father, that's what we want. We want a closer relationship with God. So remember your conquerings. Now next, remember your lives are in God's hands. Listen. I'm going to raise my hand on this one. You talk about trusting God, all right? This is one that I have to fight with daily. You know? And there's a lot of us that would raise our hand and say the same thing. And I think, you know, the older I get, maybe the less. I don't know. I don't want to give it a percentage or speak to it too much. But the idea is that we remember to trust in God. Proverbs 3:5. It says, trust in the Lord always and lean not upon thine own understanding. All right? And then number two, cancel negative thoughts with thoughts of faith. The idea in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 is what? That the renewing of our minds is different than what? The ways of the world. The renewing of our minds that we have in Christ is different than the ways of the world. All right? And then number five is minimize problems and maximize God's power. Let's look at this. I think we've got a little bit of time. We've got a few more minutes. All right. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. 3 and verse 3. He says, but the Lord is faithful who shall establish you and keep you from the evil one. All right. Lord is faithful who... Oh, what's that word establish mean? Or establish? It can be translated establish. What's that word? What's the primary meaning of that word? Stable. That's the idea. But the Lord... Stand, perfect, that's exactly, yeah. Both of those words are synonymous. But the Lord is faithful who will establish you, keep you strong. He said keep strong, he said stable. He will stabilize you and keep you from the evil one. Minimize problems and maximize God's power. There's the idea in prayer that we need to display, well, I don't know if you heard the radio program. What was it? Thursday? Anybody listen to the radio program Thursday? Oh, thank you. Wow. Okay, so I got to tell this on. I'll tell this on Dad. He won't care. It's something to laugh about. Anyway, so he's out getting the van to go to Lubbock, and Mom realizes that nobody's at the building yet, and it's 11:25. And so she's like, "Well, did Dad call some?" I was like, "I don't know. I was studying for the lesson here." So she calls. She can't get a hold of him. Finally, she gets him on the phone, and he's like, "Caleb, do you want to do it?" I'm like, "Now this is like 3 minutes left. You know, we've got to turn on the computer, turn everything on, and I've got to come up with something to say about whatever topic it is." I'm like, "Oh, great. People like I'm more experienced." And I'm like, "Oh man." So I'm like, "All right." So anyway, we finally got it all working, and I think I got about 5 minutes into it before I lost everything that I was going to say. I had to mute the mic and flip over pages, to try to figure out something to do or something to say. And so then I unmic it and talk a little bit more, and then I unmic a little bit more in turn. So I had like three to five minutes in that whole program that I probably didn't say a word. But anyway, my point being that, minimize problems and maximize God's power. I don't know that I did that there. That was probably just a haphazard whatever. But I said at the very beginning, I said, I apologize for totally not being prepared for the opportunity given, or however I said that. And then the last one, since we're about to close, is practice personal affirmations. Practice personal affirmations. The idea is that what? Philippians 4:13? The idea of practice personal affirmations from Philippians 4:13. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. That is to say, emphasize, right, personal affirmations, I can. Right. Right. Right, yeah, that's all. Prayer points. So visualize victory. Remember your conquerings. Live knowing that you're in God's hands. Cancel negative thoughts with thoughts of faith. Minimize problems and maximize God's power, and practice personal affirmations. Yes, sir. Well, all glory is given to God. I thank you, though. All right, class dismissed.